talking to Eric yesterday. I don't want to misquote him, so I was hoping he's here to correct me if I do. Eric, did you not tell me that this past year or so the scriptures have been more open and live to you than any time you can remember in your life? That was a yes. That he told me that yesterday. That that lights my fire. That's encouraging. You know, the natural progression of things in this realm is, as things get older, they get hard, they get brittle, they cease to function properly. Not so in the spiritual realm. Doesn't have to be so. The Lord comes to us and He renews, He revives, He restores. And my own testimony is similar. I'd have to say that this past year, one of the gifts the Lord has given me all throughout the year has been a renewed thirst, hunger for His Word, a renewed appreciation of His Word, a delight in His Word. Can't say like no other time in my life, but I can say like hasn't been in several years. And I've been very grateful for that gracious work of the Lord in my heart. The Lord has been speaking to us quite a bit these last couple of months about the value of His Word. As far as I perceive, it's been largely in brothers' meetings, but spilling over into these meetings and into private conversations. Jim spoke to us a month or so ago about the Scriptures, and Kit has made available to us these Bibles that make it simpler to systematically read through the whole Bible in a year. We've just had the Lord stirring us up to the importance, in these days especially, of being in His Word. And the last couple of months, I've been personally just stirred up to consider the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures, the how do you interpret the Scriptures, how precious the Scriptures are. And as we sat together before the Lord Wednesday night, talking and praying, I just sensed that some of what the Lord's been speaking to me is for us. And so that's what I share this morning, just the authority of the Scriptures, some helps hopefully to interpreting the Scriptures, and just some reminder of the preciousness of the Scriptures. And like everything that we share amongst ourselves, most of what we share on any given week is not news to most of us, but it's good and right and proper that we stir one another up by way of reminder to the things we know. The world system, every aspect of the world system, whether it's from the scientific angle, from the religious angle, from any angle, the world system is continually eroding at the foundations of the truth of God in our hearts, and seeking to undermine and undercut and wear away that which we know. And so it's absolutely good that we remind ourselves of what we already know. When I think of the authority of the Scriptures, I think of first and foremost the verse that we've talked about a number of times probably over the past year, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture. Start there. All Scripture. The Lord clearly says that all of this book is inspired by God. All Scripture, not some of it, not the New Testament, not the New Testament parts of the Old Testament, not anything less than all. All Scripture is inspired by God. Inspired, in the English, it's kind of, it's Scripture-centric. It's looking from the perspective of the Scripture has been breathed into. So the Scripture is inspired, but in the Greek, it's God-centric, it's God-breathed. It's focusing on the breather. And so all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is breathed out from His self, Himself, from His being. And that to me, is the clearest foundation of what the Scripture is and how we come to it and why we come to it and why it is what it is. It's because it's His life breathed out. God doesn't breathe for respiration. He doesn't breathe for life the way we breathe. I take this other substance called air and I take it into myself and I use some of it and I put other stuff into it and breathe it back out. And it's something else that I'm taking into me and breathing back out. God doesn't breathe that way. God, when God breathes out, He breathes out His very life. And it comes out as either judgment, as Don read, or life, depending on the material that comes in contact with it, basically. And the Scripture is inspired. It's breathed into. God has breathed it out. And so it bears His character. It bears His life, His image. It's like Him. And that's the foundation of the Scripture and how we understand it and how we come to it and why we come to it the way we do is because it's breathed out from Him. It has His character and His likeness and His very life in it. All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching. And again, all Scripture is profitable. not some of it, not the part I like. All Scripture is profitable because of what it is, because it's breathed out from Him, because it's His life breathed out. It bears His image, His character, His likeness. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate. And the Greek word simply means complete, so as to be fit for its intended purpose. So, for us to be adequate means we've been grown up to be fit for our intended purpose, for that which we were created for. And the Scripture is profitable for that, equipped for every good work. Matthew 4, Satan came personally to the Lord Jesus and tempted Him. And the temptation is basically the same as how He tempts every man down through the ages. It's the same as the temptation of Eve. It's the same as the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. I mean, you know, Satan's tactics have proven very successful all through the ages. He comes to Jesus with that temptation. But among other things, what Satan did was to take the Lord's word in part and out of context and try to use it to support his agenda. I don't know about you, but I'm convicted by that because I've done that before. I sometimes approach the Scriptures to prove my point, to win the argument, to support my theory or my theology. The Lord Jesus' response was, "Man shall not live by bread alone," verse 4, "but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Every word. It's all life. It's all good. It's all profitable. It's all Him. It's all His life breathed out. Every word. Man shall live. It's life. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Next chapter, Matthew 5. Starting with verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." When a Jew used that term, the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, I came to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all has been accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The Old Testament was the Scripture of that day. It was all that the Lord had given to that date. And the Lord Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish any of it. I came to fulfill it. I am the fulfillment of it. I am the reality of it." And we'll speak more about that Second Peter 1. Verses 20 and 21 of 2 Peter 1, Peter says, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." We have in verse 21 there, a double emphasis. No prophecy of Scripture was ever made by an act of human will. And then a double God. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is the Scripture. This is the Scripture from start to finish. Yes, there's human agency involved. Yes, men with all their limitations and all their cultural background and all their human weakness and everything else had... This passed through them, and yet, by the Holy Spirit, Peter could say, not one word of prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It's all His Word. A couple chapters over, 2 Peter 3, 14 through 16. 16 is the one I'm after, but... And one long sentence. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction." Now, I think we all know that the apostles were clear that the Old Testament was Scripture, but it's interesting to me in 2 Peter, back in chapter 1, just a couple verses before what we already read, Peter says, 1 Peter 1:18, "We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain, and so we, the apostles, have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Peter could say with confidence, we've seen the reality of which the Scriptures speak. We've seen Him who is the Exalted One. He is the prophetic word made more sure. We've seen that. We speak of Him. You do well to pay attention to that. Now that's pretty bold for him to say. By the Spirit, I believe Peter understood that the apostles in his day were being given Scripture. Now, I can't prove that, but I think it's clear here from the verses we read in chapter 3 that he understood by the Spirit that Paul's writings were Scripture, because it says, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Isn't that amazing? It took church councils into the 3rd and 4th centuries to collectively come to agreement about which books would make it into the canon of the New Testament, which books were really, in the same sense as the Old Testament, inspired by God and belonged in a unit with the Old Testament as the Bible. Took them into the 3rd and 4th centuries. Peter, by the Spirit, could say, Paul's writings, yeah, there's some things hard to understand. People distort them just like they do the rest of the Scriptures. Amazing. The law, the prophets, the writings of the New Testament, they're the Word of God. Isaiah 48, that's 40, verse 8, very familiar verse. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. God's word is eternal because He's eternal. If you understand that first passage in 2 Timothy, then everything about the Scriptures is clear. It's His nature. The Lord's Word is true because He is the truth. The Lord's Word is faithful and dependable because He is the faithful. And the Lord's Word is good because He is good. The Lord's Word is eternal because He is eternal. The Word of our God stands forever. Joshua, at the end of his life, called all the Israelites together and he said, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. But you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words that the Lord your God has spoken concerning you has failed. Not one word. You know, that's going to be every one of our testimonies when we stand in heaven and look back in full light at the path of our life. We will say with Joshua, not one word of all the good words, and they're all good because he's good and they come out from him. Not one word of all the good words that the Lord has spoken concerning us has failed. Everything has been fulfilled concerning us. Not one of them has failed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the last few verses of that chapter, starting with 23, Peter says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. And those two terms recur throughout the Scripture. I mean, those two terms are used repeatedly to describe the Word of God, the Scriptures. Living and abiding. God is life. He's the source of all life. Of course, His Word is living. He is eternal. He is eternal life. He's the one who has been from the beginning, who always will be. There is no beginning or end. Of course, His Word is eternal. It's abiding. And then a quote from Isaiah 40. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. Now, if your gospel is just the Roman road or, you know, a few verses from the New Testament, your gospel's too small. Philip, when he encountered the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading in Isaiah 53 at the time, and it says, Philip, beginning with that passage, preached Jesus to him. Jesus, when he appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, he said, foolish man, so slow of heart to understand what the Scripture says. And it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he opened their eyes to understand everything that the Scripture said about him. The gospel is the good news of God. It's the Word of God from beginning to end. And it's living, it's abiding, it's seed that can cause us to be born again, that can cause life to grow up inside of us and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. this is the Word that was preached to you. So, His Word is authoritative not because somebody said it was, but because it's breathed out from Him. It bears His authority by its nature. It's just who. That's just what it is. That's just spiritual reality. And so we don't come to the Lord's Word to judge it, but as Kit said, to be judged by it. We submit ourselves to it, not the other way around. Well, from what little I know, I would say that there's been an amazing variety down through the last 2,000 years of understandings, frameworks, theologies that Christians have had about how to interpret the Bible. And probably every such framework that's ever been held to down through the last 2,000 years is being held to somewhere by somebody on the earth today. how do you know what's right and what's wrong? How do you come to this book? How do you interpret that which seems so, at times, mysterious and so, there's so much confusion in the Christian realm, about how to interpret the Scriptures. How do you do that? Well, I will tell you some things that I believe the Scripture tells us about how to interpret the Scripture. And in coming days, the Lord will give us further light, hopefully, from each other on such things. John starts out his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Rule number one in interpreting the Scripture is, the Word of God is Jesus Christ. He is the eternal, living Word of God. He is, as someone has said, the language of God. He is the message of God. He is the communication of God. He is the good news of God. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God. And so, they say in real estate or in retail, the first three rules of real estate or retail are what? Location, location, location. The first three rules of scriptural interpretation are Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the Word of God, and don't come to this book without coming to Him or you'll miss the whole point. This is the Word of God, but it's a revelation of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. John starts out his epistle the same way. 1 John, first few verses of 1 John, he says, what was from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Lord Jesus is the Word of life. He is the one who has been from the beginning as the Word. Hebrews begins the same way. First few verses of Hebrews 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God, and the Scripture is a revelation of Him. From beginning to end, the Scripture is a revelation of Him. We cannot understand the Scripture if we're not coming to the Lord Jesus as we come to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talks about the nature of the Lord's Word. He's talking about the deep, mysterious things of God, things which the natural mind cannot know. And 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The Scripture cannot be understood apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of the entire book from start to finish, and He lives inside of us to reveal to us what God has given, to reveal to us what God has done, to reveal to us the very heart and nature of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us to interpret to us the Word of God. And we cannot understand it apart from His interpretation, apart from His work, apart from His revelation of the Lord Jesus. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. But we can't come to this with a natural mind. All of the above notwithstanding, we can't come to this with a natural mind and understand the things of the Spirit. We must appraise the things of the Spirit spiritually. We must let the Holy Spirit Himself reveal spiritual things to us. So, if we're going to understand the Scriptures correctly, it has to be coming to the Lord Jesus Himself through the Scriptures. It has to be letting the Holy Spirit interpret to us spiritually that which is, by its nature, spirit. It's breathed out from God. God is spirit. That which comes out from Him can't be anything other than spirit. And so it has to be spiritually understood, spiritually examined, spiritually laid hold of. It seems to me that the Old Testament, at least the last 1,500 years, I don't know, maybe all of church history, it seems like the Old Testament causes the most trouble to us to know how to interpret. Million variations, but it seems to me that the main two things we do with the Old Testament are either we say, well, that's nice, have a little Jewish history here. I guess it's left in there to show us so we'll be grateful for what we've been saved from in the New Covenant, you know, so that we can count our blessings. It doesn't really apply to me. Doesn't really apply to us. That's another people, another time, another era of God's work. It's just kind of nice to know, I guess. We either kind of set it aside, basically, as not having anything to do with us, or we pick and choose which parts we want to put ourselves under still. I don't know of any Christian group, could be some, I don't know of any Christian group who has completely lived under the Old Testament. I don't know of any Christian group that has built a replica of Solomon's temple and had priests serving according to, you know, the order given through Moses and through David and the full sacrificial system in place. And, you know, all of that stuff. I don't know any that have gone to that extent. But what many have done is picked and chosen. Well, those dietary laws, I think we probably ought to still be under those. That makes a lot of sense. I mean, science has proven out the health benefits of all that stuff. The Lord meant that for me. And if you eat that Big Mac, you're a sinner. Or whatever. You know, I mean, we put ourselves back under that one. Or we put ourselves under the Sabbath. Well, there's a lot said about the Sabbath. I bet God's still mad at me if I don't rest on Saturday and do no work. I better still do that one. Or, you know, name your thing, pick your thing, tithing, Jewish holidays, festivals. We pick and choose. Doesn't make much sense, really. If we're still under the Old Covenant, then we ought to be under the Old Covenant. Hallelujah, we're not under the Old Covenant. Why do I want to put myself under some aspects of it? There's a couple of kind of twin passages or passages that in my mind go together. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times, there's a whole Old Testament. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. There's the apostle of faith and grace, the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who, to our view, probably understood more clearly the eternal purpose of God and how that was worked out in the church than anybody alive on the earth in his day. And he says, everything written before, that whole Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. 1 Corinthians 10 has a similar passage. Verse 6, speaking of the wandering of the Israelites in the wilderness for those 40 years specifically. Now, these things happened as examples for us. The Greek word is types. These things happened as types for us. A type is a foreshadowing. It's a picture. It's a looking ahead to something. These things happened as types for us, that we might not crave evil things as they also crave. Verse 11 says it again. Now, these things happened to them as an example. It happened to them as a type. And they were written down for our instruction. Our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. if any Christians could ever say the Old Testament didn't apply to them, well, no Christians could. Paul said it in the first century. These things are written for our instruction. But it seems to me, if anything, it becomes more applicable the closer we get to the end of the ages. These things were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They were types. They were pictures. They were foreshadowings. I have never yet seen a groom at his wedding kiss his bride's shadow. I have never yet seen a photographer struggling to get good pictures of the bride and groom's shadows. I've never seen someone walking down the sidewalk in the late afternoon, 10 feet ahead of his honey, holding his honey's shadow's hand. The shadow is a shadow. The shadow is a foreshadowing. The shadow is something that lets us know that the reality is right at the door, is right there. If I'm digging down at the sidewalk in the dirt next to the sidewalk, planting a flower with a trowel, and a shadow passes over me, I don't begin a conversation with the shadow. I look up to see whose shadow it is. I look up to see who's there. The whole Old Testament was written for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our hope, for our help. It's a shadow. It's a foreshadowing. That's why the Lord Jesus could say, I didn't come to abolish, I came to fulfill. I am the reality of all that you've been reading of, all that you've been involved in. I'm the reality. Embrace me. That's how it is that John has said that little rhyme before, talking about the two covenants, the two testaments. The new is in the old concealed. The old is by the new revealed. They're a unit. But one is shadowing, one is a foretype. The other is the reality. We can't understand the type without seeing the reality. But even then, looking back, I gain instruction from the type. There's much clear instruction given about the Lord's character, about His nature, about His purpose, about His ways, about His house. And given clearly. But it's a type, it's a picture, it's not to be taken at face value. We're not Jews living under the old covenant. And yet it was all happening to them and being written down for our instruction so that we'd understand the reality we've been brought into in Christ. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. He's just summed up all the dietary laws of the Old Testament. He's just summed up all the religious calendar of the Old Testament. And Paul said, don't let anyone be your judge in regard to these things. Food or drink, festival, new moon, Sabbath day. Why? Because these things are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance, the fullness, the reality belongs to Christ. Hebrews 8. I'm going to read several verses in Hebrews that kind of say the same sort of things. Hebrews 8, verses 4 and 5. Now, if he were on earth, if the Lord Jesus were on earth today, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Moses was taken up to the mountain, and he was actually caught up into the heavenlies, and he saw the spiritual reality of the throne room of God, the spiritual reality of the dwelling place of God in heaven, and all that was there. And the Lord said, now, go down and make something that's a pattern, that's according to that. That's your pattern. Make something that's a copy of it on the earth. Next chapter, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these things, that is, the blood of bulls and goats and rams, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. He never set foot in the holy place. He never set foot in the Holy of Holies as a man in the copy. That was a mere copy of the true. And he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. All that was on the earth was given for our instruction. It was also given as a child conductor, a tutor, to lead us to Christ. Show us something of his nature, of his character, of the heart of man, of our great need for a Savior. The Lord Jesus was dealing with the reality of things. His blood is that eternal blood. Speaks better than the blood of bulls and goats and rams. More precious than gold and silver. His blood entered into the holy place. He entered into the holy place as high priest, offering himself as a sacrifice to pay once and for all for our sins. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. So again and again, I mean, every aspect basically of Jewish law has been covered in these verses. I mean, we've got the sacrificial system, the priesthood, the temple itself, the religious calendar, the dietary laws, everything that the Lord gave for purpose to reveal His Son in type, in picture, in shadow. It was just that. And the reality has come. The substance belongs to Christ. And we are in Him. And so, if you come to any part of the Scripture and you're not looking for Jesus and not in fellowship with Jesus, you're missing the boat. If you come to any part of the Scripture and you aren't by the Holy Spirit having the Scriptures open to your eyes, to your spiritual eyes, you're going to fall short. I mean, there's history in there that somebody can understand. Compare it to the history books and check it off and memorize dates and times and places and kings. And, you know, there's histories. There are moral and ethical principles. There are spiritual principles even that a natural mind could identify and line out and write books on. But if you want a real understanding of the Scripture, it has to be spiritually appraised by the Spirit of God who is in you, who searches the deep things of God and longs to reveal to you those things that He has so freely given. And if you come to the Old Testament and either discard it as not applicable, or decide to pick and choose which part you want to put yourself under, I think you're missing the boat. It's all applicable, but it's applicable as it shows us Christ, as it points to Him who is the substance and the reality. I want to just fly through a bunch of scriptures, just kind of pointing to some of the ways in which the Scripture is precious to us, the ways in which we're blessed by the Word of God, by hearing it and doing it. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, for the time is near." I see some people saying, "Whoa, wait a minute, I'm looking that up. Because I left out something." Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. You know, if the blessing came from just reading or hearing the Scriptures, man, oh man, let's talk to Willie and let's get tape recorders blaring from all those speakers that do the emergency siren at 3 o'clock every Wednesday, and let's get the Scripture just being read and the whole city will be blessed. But there's this little important mixing of faith in the heart with what you hear that always results in obedience, always results in bowing your knee. He who reads, those who hear and heed the things which are written in it. The Gospels are full of such reminders, you know. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. My brothers and sisters and my mother and brothers and sisters, that's the ones who do the will of God, et cetera, et cetera. scripture after scripture that says a real hearing and apprehension of the scripture results in a changed life, results in a changed path, results in bowing your knee and following the one who's speaking. Parable of the soils. You know, it tells me that the seed is good. The seed can be sown by the right sower, the Holy Spirit. And yet, Satan can steal it away, or it can germinate. My heart can be so shallow, rocky, that it just withers away as soon as there's the slightest bit of affliction or persecution on account of the word. Or it can begin to grow, and my heart can be so full of the cares of the age and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things that it gets choked out and doesn't bear fruit. But that same seed, that same good seed sown by the faithful sower can bear fruit, hundredfold fruit. Boy, that's what we all want. Psalm 1. Speaks of the blessedness of those who cherish the word of God. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is not some sort of religious observance. This is not, I've got to read my Bible today. It's one of those Christian duties. I hate it. It's dry. It's boring, but got to do it. No, his delight is in the law of the Lord, is in the words, the Lord's word. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That's security. That's stability. That's health. That's strength. That's fruitfulness. That's victory. I want to be one who delights in the Lord's word, who meditates on it, who feeds on it, who lets it do its work in me. Psalm 119, David wrote the longest chapter in the Bible, singing the praises of the Lord's word. And again, if you understand it spiritually, it's not just poetry and history and moral and ethical standards. It's the breathed out word of God. The living and abiding word of God. He says in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. The Holy Spirit inside us is always drawing us toward holiness. Always drawing us toward purity. Always, say it another way, conforming us to the image of the Son, who is holy, who is pure. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee. someone already mentioned verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We live in a dark world, and the hearts and minds of men all around us are darkened in their understanding. You won't rise above that in your natural thought process and your natural reasoning and your natural anything. If you want to walk on a lighted path that's going in the right direction, the Lord's Word, the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, the Scriptures that He's breathed out for our benefit, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When Paul called together the Ephesian elders, Acts 20, to kind of say goodbye to them. Verse 32, he said, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There's growth, spiritual growth, building up. There's inheritance, coming into inheritance with all those who are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Romans 10, verse 17. Paul says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I want my heart to be full of faith. We need to be men and women of faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Do you feel faithless? Do you feel like there's a lack there? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ, when heard, germinates faith, brings out faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Ephesians 6, 17. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Are we in a battle? We're in a battle. Is it for real? Is it for keeps? It's for real. We have an enemy who's out to destroy your soul, who's out to steal and kill and destroy your life, your marriage, your children, your family, everything. We're in a battle. We have armor. We have weapons. The Lord speaks of weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. David talked about training his, the Lord training his arms to bend a bow of bronze, training his fingers for warfare, for battle. We have weapons. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And we need to be those who are strengthened and practiced and skilled in using the Word of God in the battles that we're in. Colossians 3, 16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want a heart of thankfulness. I often lack a heart of thankfulness. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all thankfulness. I want wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom for myself. I need wisdom for my own family. I need wisdom for you. You need wisdom for me. We have so much need among us and around us. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. 2 Timothy 3, 15, just right before the passage where we started out, Paul's speaking to Timothy, and he says, you know that from childhood, 2 Timothy 3, 15, you know that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Scripture, the Bible, doesn't give salvation. But the sacred writings can give you the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Christ is salvation, just like Christ is the Word of God. We come to Christ no way except by faith, no way except by the grace of God. But the Scriptures can give us that wisdom that leads to salvation. The Scriptures can engender in us that proper, clean fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. The Scriptures can be that child conductor that leads us to Christ, that shows us the character of God and the just requirements of God, and exposes to us our own black, wicked hearts apart from Christ, and that drive us in desperation, in repentance, to the one who's already paid the price. We need to be traveling those paths, not just salvation in an initial sense, but I want deliverance in my life, in every area where I'm bound, every area where I'm hindered. The Holy Writings, the Scriptures, can give me the wisdom that leads to deliverance, which is by faith, through faith, in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus spoke to the Jewish leaders of his day and said, you come to the Scriptures, you search the Scriptures even, because you think that in them you have eternal life. But you won't come to me so that you may have life. It's clear that the Lord Jesus Himself is life. But the Scriptures reveal the Lord Jesus. They're meant to show us Him and bring us to Him. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's a blessing. That's part of why the Scripture is precious. That sounds kind of hard. Man, I want the Lord dealing with the wood, hay, and stubble in my life right now. I want Him dividing between soul and spirit right now, doing away with the fleshiness. I want my heart to be circumcised now. I don't want to stand before Him and just see loss, just see missed opportunities, just see myself asserting my fleshly soulishness. I want Him dealing with my heart now. And the Word of God is that two-edged sword that can do what I can't do. I can get as inward as I want to get. I can cloister myself and fast and pray and, you know, do whatever I want to do, look inward and try to make myself more spiritual, and it's not going to, it'll make things worse. I wind up with spiritual pride on top of everything else and increase the blindness of my own eyes. But the Word of God is living, it's alive, it's active, and He sees. Those flame of fire eyes see into the very heart, into the very intentions of the heart. Where I can't divide. I want that now. You want that now. James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And I prayed this just a few minutes ago. In humility, receive the word implanted. The word is good seed. The sower is the right sower. We have to have a heart of humility to receive that word which is implanted. It's able to save our souls. We have to receive it with humility. And we all have a tendency, humanly speaking, we all have a tendency to a tendency toward pride as opposed to humility, a tendency toward wanting to stay in control, meet out how much change we're going to allow in our lives, how much speaking we want the Lord to do. We want to have selective hearing. Only by grace can you enter. I'm all ears, Lord. If any man come after me, what, Lord? Can't quite hear you. We want to hear what we want to hear. We want to hear what kind of soothes our ruffled feathers and is comforting to our souls or something. But every word of God is pure. Every word of God is good. Every word of God is life. Every word of God is sure, eternal. It's for your benefit. It's for your salvation. Receive it in humility. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. That is a very encouraging reminder to me. God's Word performs its work in me if I will simply be one who believes. Who believes, takes God at His Word, believes what He says, believes Him who says. His work performs its work in me. In Hebrews 11:3, it talks about, by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God, so that what is seen, came out of that which wasn't seen. In other words, the Lord's Word is creative. The Lord's Word brings into existence that which wasn't there before. He spoke and it existed. Before He spoke, it didn't exist. His Word is creative. His Word is creative in us. His Word can bring to life things that were dead, can germinate something that wasn't there and grow it and bring it to fruition. We want His Word richly dwelling in us. We want to be humbly receiving that implanted Word that He's sowing into our hearts continually through fellowship with one another, through the Scriptures, by the speaking of the Holy Spirit, through nature. I mean, 100 ways that the Lord speaks, that He sows His good seed Word in us. We want it to be bringing forth life out of death, bringing forth, creating that which didn't exist before. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were created, and by the breath of His mouth all their host." His Word is creative. He spoke and it existed. Jeremiah 23:29. Jeremiah is quoting the Lord. The Lord says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock?" I'm sometimes aware of wood, hay, and stubble in my life. The Lord's Word is fire. I want it burned up now. Because now there's time for repentance. There's time for restoration. There's time on the earth for me to yield myself to the Lord and let Him do some real stuff. Sometimes I'm aware of a very hard heart within my breast. The Lord's Word is like a hammer which shatters a rock. Sometimes we're aware of a very hard heart in one another. And we get so discouraged. Beth and I were talking yesterday. We're laughing at each other, laughing at ourselves and at each other for how faithless we sometimes are. There was a situation that we had both been just burdened about and kind of depressed about because we saw, oh, we know how this is going to go. And we kind of woke up and said, "The Lord. Oh, yeah. Commit this to the Lord. Ask Him to rescue us from the sure fate that we know is going to happen, you know." Of course. His Word shatters rock. Whether it's in my heart or in yours, there's no reason for me to be discouraged. I just cast myself upon the Lord. And I expose myself to His Word. The written Word, breathed out from Him, the living Word, the Lord Jesus. His Word is a fire and a hammer.
Where was that?
That was Jeremiah 23:29. Isaiah 55:10-11. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Hallelujah. Lord, speak Your word. Lord, sow Your word in my heart. Send forth Your word from heaven like the rain, like the snow. Whether it's that thing that my heart instantly soaks up and benefits from, that I see the burst of spring come forth out of, or whether it seems cold and white and dead and blankety, there's coming a day when He'll melt it. There's coming a day when it will soak the earth and spring will burst forth. I want His Word, however He chooses to send it, rain or snow, for now or for later. I want my heart to be storing up and soaking in that Word which will not return to Him empty. It will return. It will accomplish that for which He sent it out. It's His power. It's His grace. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the beginning, the end, and everything in between. I'm very thankful for the living and abiding Word of God, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Word. I'm very thankful that in the wisdom of God, He breathed forth words written down by men who are moved by the Holy Spirit, who spoke from Him. that were written for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our help, for our profit, for our edification, for our transformation. It's in the New Year's resolution that this is a real prayer of mine, a real prayer that I hope is ours, that this coming year, this coming season of life for us will be a time like no time in the past. For us to be humbly receiving the word implanted, for us to be hungering and thirsting after the Lord's word, for us to be delighting in his word, for us to be hiding it in our heart, meditating on it, yielding ourselves to it, obeying it, for it to be bearing fruit in us, bearing fruit through us. He wants this. He's made every provision for it. Let's cry out to him for that which he longs to give us and that which we want. Praise the Lord. Amen.